If you'll take a look here, beginning at verse 45, on Wednesday night, we are studying, as a matter of fact, we were studying this particular passage of Scripture. We didn't read all the way down to where I wanted to eventually read down to, so I'm going to read down there in our lesson this morning for you who follow along on our Wednesday night Bible study. Verse 45, as it brings out the fact of Jesus' death on the cross. Now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour there was darkness over all the land. And about the ninth hour Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Some of those who stood there, when they heard this, said, this man is calling for Elijah. Immediately one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with sour wine and put it on a reed and offered it to him to drink. The rest said, let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come to save him. And Jesus cried out with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And the earth quaked, and the rocks were split. And the graves were opened, and many of the bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of their graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. So when the centurion and those with him were guarding Jesus, saw the earthquake, and the things that happened, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. And many women who followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering to him, were there looking on afar, among whom were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's sons. This particular passage of Scripture, if you'll take and read the other accounts that go along with this, gives you a full picture as to what took place at the cross. But there's some things that I would like to consider that took place at the cross. At the cross, the word of the cross is the gospel, God's power to save. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 21. Paul said, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. For everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. There are three things that occurred at the cross. And in our lesson this morning, I would like for us to examine those three things that occurred at the cross. The first is, the authority of the Old Testament law was done away at the cross. As you turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2, we're going to see that Paul writes to the Ephesian elders in verses 14 and verse 15. He writes, for he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of division between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. So Paul writes at the fact that that old law has been abolished as a law. In Paul's letter to the brethren at Colossae, in Colossians chapter 2 and in verse 14, Paul writes, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. And then we take a look at what he said in his dictation that he made to the brethren there at Rome in this regard, when he said, therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who raised him from the dead, that he should bear fruit to God. And then the Hebrew writer, if you'll bring back your Bibles and turn, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 9. I would like for us to consider the passage here that the Hebrew writer brings out in Hebrews chapter 9, beginning at verse 13. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this reason, he is a mediator of a new covenant, by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. For where there is a testament, there must also of necessity be the death of a testator. For a testament is in force after men are dead, since it has no power at all while the testator lives. So after Christ had died on the cross, his law, the New Testament law, went into effect. The Old Testament was abolished as a law. You can take and read your Old Testament and read your New Testament, and you can see that the Old Testament literally brings us up to Christ. There are so many prophecies that prophesy of his coming. There are so many prophecies that prophesy of his death. And it brings us up to Christ, and that's what it serves to us today. But our law that we are under is in the New Testament because Christ died. The Hebrew writer tells us here that a will does not go into effect until after men are dead. Before that, men can change the will any way they want to. That's why when we look at the two thieves on the cross, that one of them rebuked Jesus, the other one wanted Jesus to remember him in his kingdom, and Jesus told him, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. He hadn't been baptized yet, but he was under the Old Testament law. And Christ's law hadn't come into effect yet. Christ had the will. He had the right to say who could go into paradise before his death on the cross. But once he died, then there was a law that was laid down of things that we have to do in order to obtain heaven as our eternal dwelling place. So, the law, the old law, had taken and come to an end. Well, what this did is this caused a lot of Jews to stumble. As a matter of fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 23, Paul said, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. I like to go back to Stephen's sermon in Acts chapter 6 for just a moment, if we could, and take a look at what Stephen had to say as he was preaching to these folks the gospel of Jesus Christ. In verse 8, and Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. Then there arose some from what is called the synagogue of the freedmen, the Syrians and Alexandrians, and those from Cilicia and Asia, disputing with Stephen. and they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. Then they secretly induced men to say, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God." And they stirred up the people, the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him and they seized him and brought him to the council. They also set up false witnesses who said, "This man does not cease to speak blasphemous words against the holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs which Moses delivered to us." And all who sat in the council, looking steadfast at him, saw his face as it were the face of an angel. So here Stephen was preaching to the council, or teaching the council, and telling them about the change of the old law into the new law. And it was a stumbling block to them. They got angry. They got so angry that they stoned Stephen to death because of what he was preaching. Even though it was truth, they still stoned him to death as a result of it. The end of the Old Testament law continues to be a stumbling block today for so many people. Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sicknesses and all kinds of disease among the people. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was preparing men to be prepared for this beautiful change that would take place from the old law to the new law. When you look in chapter 5 at verses 17 through verse 18, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law of the prophets or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all has been fulfilled." So Christ hasn't died yet at this point. And he's saying that when he does die, that will complete everything that God had in plan. And that will bring about this New Testament law. I see so many people in our society today who try to follow the Old Testament as well as the New Testament. And I'm going to tell you, they both contradict each other. They worshiped in the seventh day on the Old Testament. We worship the first day of the week in the New Testament. They offered bulls, goats, lambs for their sacrifices in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, Christ was the ultimate gift that was authorized to man. The sacrifice that would complete it completely. His blood that was shed on that cross was so that he could take and forgive the sins of all mankind if only they would be willing to submit to his law. And that's what Jesus expected others to do. There are those individuals who think that the Bible is just one continued covenant, but it's not. The Hebrew writer brings that point out, and I encourage you to turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 8. And I might begin reading here at verse 6. Hebrews chapter 8, begin reading at verse 6. And notice what the Hebrew writer says. "But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. For if the first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. Because finding fault with them, he says, 'Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor, and none his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins, and their lawless deeds, I will remember no more. In that he says, a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. Now what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. Now do you see what has happened to the old law? It's not a law to us anymore. We're under the New Testament law. And it's so important that we understand that this New Testament law is a much better covenant than what the first covenant was. Because it offers to man forgiveness of sins. Under the old law, the sins were merely pushed forward. As each sacrifice year by year was offered, your sins were rolled or pushed forward. Oh, it didn't offer the kind of forgiveness that Jesus Christ offers you. Jesus Christ offers us complete forgiveness of our sins, wiping them completely away. After you've been baptized, you go down in the water, your sins are washed away, you rise up to walk in newness of life. At that particular point, you are whiter than the snow, as the psalmist would say. Your soul, your sins have been completely washed away. The Father's not going to remember them anymore. How could one not want to be a part of the new covenant? The next thing that we see that happened at the cross was just what I've said, the remission of sins. I encourage you to turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. Because in Acts chapter 2, Peter has been given the right by Jesus Christ to open the door to the New Testament kingdom, the church. And he's going to be preaching the first gospel sermon. And we're going to take a peek at it, just beginning at verse 36. And at verse 36, Luke writes, Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children, and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. And many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, Be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added unto them. Wow. Can you begin to imagine how many obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ? This was a stumbling block, however, to the Jews and to the Gentiles. To the Jews that needed saving, we find that Paul said, What then? Are we better than the... Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that are all under sin. Romans chapter 3 and verse 9. And we take a look at what Jesus had to say in regard to this in Luke chapter 24. And if you'll turn your Bibles there for just a moment, Luke chapter 24, and we'll pick up on what Jesus has to say in verse 44 when he's talking to the apostles. He said, Then he said to them, These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the Scriptures. Then he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And of course, we looked in Acts chapter 2, where Peter preached that first gospel sermon, and that's exactly what he preached to them, that they needed to repent for the remission of sins. They needed to be baptized, have their sins washed away. Well, the Gentiles weren't too happy with this at all. As Paul, when he was at Athens, we consider this particular passage of Scripture when he's talking there at Mars Hill as you go on to read, but we're just going to take verse 18. The certain Epicurean and Stoic philosophers encountered him, and some said, what does this babbler want to say? Others said, he seems to be proclaiming a foreign god. And because he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection. Acts chapter 17 and verse 18. Remission of sins continues to be a stumbling block today. Faith-only denominations scoff at the plan of salvation which man must obey. Continual cleansing. Many mock at the possibility of apostasy. Unity in doctrinal diversity. Brethren scorn one way of truth to be free from sin. And my friends, that's what Jesus offers. The church was also purchased at the cross. Paul said to the elders at Ephesus, he said, therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. It was a stumbling block to the Jews to accept the Gentiles. As we turn our Bibles over to Acts chapter 11, I want you to notice what Luke writes here in verses 1 through 3. We're not going to read that whole section here in chapter 11, but I encourage you to go home and read the remainder part of it and notice what Paul had to say to these folks. As a matter of fact, I kind of encourage you to go back to chapter 9 and pick it up and see what he says. But we're just going to look at verses 1 through 3 first of all. Now the apostles and brethren who were in Judea heard that the Gentiles also received the word of God. And when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those of the circumcision contended with him. So what did he see? The apostles and some of the brethren, they contended with Peter because of the fact that he went and ate with those who were uncircumcised, saying, you went to the uncircumcised men and ate with them. And then Peter goes on to explain about the vision that he saw, the trance that he was put in with the white sheet coming down and all the animals that were on that white sheet. And the Lord God said, eat. And he said, oh no, I would have never eaten any of those. I would never put something common in my belly. And the Lord God spoke to him and says, what I call clean is clean. And so what he's teaching Peter there is that the Gentiles are also going to be a part of this covenant. Both Jew and Gentile will have the chance of being saved. No one, not one single individual, will not be given the opportunity to be saved. But just like everything in life, you've got to do something too. You know, sometimes I think with our young children, sometimes think everything's handed down on a silver platter. I know some of my older ones feel that way too. But there's so many things that bring out the fact that everything you've got to do in life, you have to do something to accomplish it. If you don't work, you don't eat. Well, that tells me something. Well, some people say, well, it's so easy. Now all you got to do is go to the grocery store. Yeah, but you've got to get in the car and go to the grocery store. You got to do something. It's not handed to you. Christ is offering salvation to every single individual on the face of the earth. And you've got to do something to get it. It's not handed to you on a silver platter. And these brethren here were so upset that he was allowing the Gentiles to have the same thing. Well, look what we've done. We've been your children. And we've done those things that you've required of us. And now you're just going to let them come in without being circumcised. Oh, it upset a lot of them. Something.